this morning, Matthew chapter 9, and I want to thank you for bringing a good spirit with you this morning. You look like you were prepared to be in God's house, and I want to thank you for that, and I want to ask God to bless our time this morning. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God, there's one underneath the pew in front of you, and you can take that if you need it. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, we'd like to give that to you, and we hope that you will put it to use. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 18, and we'll read following down about verse 30. Matthew chapter 9, if you would please stand with me together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 9, if you'll follow along as I read verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus was departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him and said, Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. I want to draw your attention to verses 28 and 29, if you will. The very middle of the verse says, And Jesus saith unto them, these blind men that came in and followed him, believe ye that I am able to do this. And they said unto him, Yes, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith. Be it unto you. I want to preach to you a message I've entitled this morning, Building a Stronger Faith. Heavenly Father, I come before you now and I confess to you, Lord, that as much as I want to be a blessing to these people, as much as I want to be used of you and be pleasing to you, I cannot do that in and of myself because there's no good thing in me except that which you have put in there. And so, Lord, I yield to you today and I ask that you'd help me to simply get out of your way so that you could fill me and use me for your glory. I pray that you'd make me today just a mouthpiece. And Lord, that what you say from your word would matter most today. Lord, if there's one thing I know is that we could all use a stronger faith. And I pray that you'd use the word of God today to speak to every heart. I pray that, Lord, at the end of this service, that not one person would leave here lost, but that we would all be saved. I pray that every Christian would be challenged. And I pray that we would sincerely trust you with all of our heart. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for all that you're doing in us. Thank you for all that you want to do through us. And I pray by faith we would yield ourselves to you and that you would use us this week to shine the light of the gospel. Help us to reach this area for your name's sake. We pray all of this. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. General George Patton would often ask his soldiers before they went into battle, What is your mission? Every time, what is your mission? Being able to articulate clearly the current mission was the most important piece of information any soldier could ever carry into combat. The most important piece of information a person can ever obtain for this life is this matter of faith. Mentioned 300 times in the New Testament, faith is paramount in Scripture. Because it is paramount to the unsaved and to the believer alike. To the unsaved, faith is everything, because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To be saved, I've got to have faith, according to the Bible. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that makes sense for those of us that are saved, that in order to be saved, I've got to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to have faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary and the fact that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. I've got to have faith that it's a gift. It's not something that I can work for. So faith is the beginning of everything as we know it. But for the Christian, it does not stop at salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we understand very clearly from Scripture that faith is paramount in our life. It is everything when it comes to pleasing God. The disciples were upbraided by Jesus for not having it. The Pharisees were called hypocrites for living without it. And yet an entire chapter of Hebrews is dedicated to explaining it and how God blesses because of it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, elders obtained a good rapport. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, it's interesting that our text that we just read has three stories all about faith. The first story is about Jairus, we know from another gospel account, who came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is sick, and without you coming, she's going to die." We know from that account in Luke that one of his servants came and said, "Bother not the master anymore, she's already dead." Matthew cuts right to the chase and says, "Hey, look, I just want you to know that she's dying and she's dead and she needs to be raised by Jesus." And so Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Look, I just want you to know, don't lose faith. I'm coming." In the middle of that story, the Bible says there was a lady that had an issue of blood 12 years. And the Bible tells us that she'd spent all that she had on physicians, on man's help to try to get better. And she was not better. She was actually worse. She thought in her mind, if I could just find Jesus, she knew that he was coming to town. If I could just intersect his path, if I could touch but the hem of his garment, I know I should be healed. The Bible says, even in our account, that she came and touched the hem of his garment. And as he turned around, he addressed her and said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Listen, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, in the midst of this, the Bible tells us that his fame went everywhere. And as he went into the ruler's house and as he saw all that was going on, he goes to the maid and raises her from the dead. And now all of a sudden he departs and these two men follow him. And all the time they're saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us." The Bible tells us that he goes into a house and these men who did not have the privilege of seeing all that Jesus had done, did not have the privilege of seeing him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, did not have the privilege of seeing this lady's issue of blood healed, did not have the privilege of seeing Jesus himself, had enough faith that Jesus turned around and addressed them. Now, it's very interesting to me that he asks the question that needs to be answered. As they say, "Have mercy on us." He came into the house. The blind man came to him. Jesus said to them, "Believe ye that I'm able." Now, that's a question that needs to be answered. Jesus essentially is saying, "Do you really believe that I can?" And it doesn't matter what the this is. Do you believe that I am able Period. And they said, yes. Our text is three stories of faith. As the blind men come to Jesus, his presence, he asks them the question, do you believe that I'm able? Could I ask you today, what do you believe that he is able to do for you? I mean, we read the accounts. Do you believe that Jesus is able, and you fill in the blank? You have a problem somewhere in your life. You have something that's seemingly going wrong, and it's going wrong systematically and repetitively because it's gone wrong historically. Do you believe that Jesus is able? Do you believe that God could put a table in the wilderness? Do you believe that God could raise the dead? Do you believe that God could save a soul? Do you believe that God is able to do all things? Because that's the question. Sometimes we don't really live like it, do we? Many times as Christians, we don't live in the answer that is, yea, Lord, I believe. Many times we don't live in that realm. Many times we live in the realm of, well, I've tried everything else. I guess now it's only up to you. Do you believe that he can create the world in 6 days? Do you believe that he could write his word and preserve it? Do you believe that he could move mountains? Go to the scriptures and look how many times he addresses this matter of faith. Do you believe that he could raise the dead? Do you believe that he could calm storms in your life? Do you believe that he has the power to cure cancer? By the way, and if he doesn't, do you believe that his grace is sufficient?
Yes, amen.
Jesus said, believe ye that I am able to do this. And what activated the power of God to heal these two men of their blindness was, yes, Lord, I believe. That's power. Now, I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want to attempt to give some suggestions from the Bible about how to build a stronger faith. Now, I would say, parenthetically, let me pull over here just for a moment and say, it is not faith that saves, it's the object of faith that saves. It is not having a faith that makes the difference. It's the faith in the Son of the living God that makes the difference. It's the faith in the words of the living God that make the difference. So please do not mince my words when you leave out of here and say, well, Pastor just said I had to have faith. No, you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to have faith in God. You've got to take him at his word, and you've got to say, Lord, yes, I believe. How do we build a stronger faith? First of all, I would suggest that you need to get to know a greater God. We've got to get to know a greater God, because the Bible tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible then was written to increase our faith and to help our unbelief. And that's why when you read the Bible, you learn all about God. What do you really know about God? Well, if you know very little, then you don't have a whole lot of faith in a very little God.
Right.
You've got a lot of questions because you don't have anything to base it on. First of all, I suggest that you get to know the person of God. God himself. Isaiah 45 tells us, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Do you know what we need to settle today, first and foremost, is that there is only one God, and he's the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. He is the Redeemer. He is the King of all kings. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Emmanuel that came down to be with us. His name is Jesus Christ. I've got to know that God first and foremost and settle it that I'm not going to try to go to any other God. All the other ones, by the way, are little g gods. There's only one big G God. And that's Jehovah that we know from Scripture. How do I know that? From the Bible. We learn from the Scripture, for instance, about this God, that not only is there one true God, but that that God is all present. That that God is all knowing. For Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. He knows what you're going through. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're up. Thou knowest my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Do you understand, do you realize that we can never talk about God behind his back? It's never going to happen. We cannot speak of God in his absence. Why? Because the God who is being discussed is always there. The attitude people have toward God can never be then theoretical. It's never allowed to be theoretical, because to deny him is to spite him to his face. Do you understand and believe and know? Do you know that kind of God? Know the God that knows what you're going through? Know the God that has known you all of your life, that watched where you were born, that watched your adolescence, that watched your teenage years, that watched you all of your life, and that God who knows all about you loves you anyway? Do you know that God? Because the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is not only of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. He is the manifestation of love. He is everything that love is. And love is everything that God is. H.E. Fosdick said, the existence of God means that we are living in a moral order, and in a moral order we can no more sin and get away with it than we can break all physical laws and escape the penalty. Do I know that God? Because that's the God that is revealed in the Bible, a God that is all-knowing, a God that is ever-present, a God that is all-powerful, a God that is all that and holy and still loves. Which means that I need to know not just the person of God, but I better know the practice of him. How does he work? I need to know the basis of it. Everything that God does, he does because he loves you. And you may look back on your life as I started from your birth and work forward to where you are presently. And you may say, I just don't understand. If God loved me, how could this have happened? If God loved me, why did all of this have to happen? And if God loved me, why did I have to go through that? And why did I have to witness that? And why is my family this? Now, wait a minute. If God is love, then everything that he allows was for a loving purpose. Why? Because of the fact, not the feeling, that God is love. You see, how do I know that he loved me? Because he died. How do I know he loved me? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died on the cross for me, and he died for you. What does that tell me? It tells me that he sure loves me. It means that he loves me so much he was willing to put my sin on him. He was willing to take my condemnation in his own body on the tree so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. He took my sin. He paid the penalty of it. People will go to hell unsaved, but they will not go unloved. Because God so loved the world. Man, what a powerful little world of only two letters, each a vowel and a consonant. So loved that he gave his only begotten son. Why? To die. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his own son to be the propitiation for our sins. What did he do? He met my greatest need. My greatest need was not a spiritual, was not a physical need. It was not for me to be delivered from an abusive parent or from an awful situation. No, my greatest need was never physical. It's always been spiritual. The void that I had in my heart was because of the hole that sin had created. And God, when he saved me, took that hole and put his grace in his person of his son there and said, now you're mine. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is I am able. That I am able to forgive you. That I am able to save you. That means that there is no need this side of heaven that God would keep from my life or from yours. If he left heaven to come to earth to die for you, then there is nothing in your life that he is not willing and able to do. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You read the Bible long enough and you live long enough in light of the fact that God is love, and you will walk away and you'll walk through your life saying, if there's one thing that I do know, though I may be ignorant of a whole lot of other things, that God loves me. And that He loves me eternally. And that that love never changes, and He always works on behalf of His love. That He would love me that much. The Bible then is an inspired record of God's dealings with mankind. Listen, it's not a book. It's the book of books. It's not just a book. It's God's book. And so when I read it, it records God's dealing with mankind. Now listen, not always does He work the same, but they're not all together different. Not every way that He works with every individual is always the same, but they're also not altogether different. The Bible teaches us then that He operates according to His love, that He operates based on His truth, that He operates with grace and His promise and faith. He was sensitive to a hesitating Gideon. Lord, okay. Now, if this is true, then will You do this? So God does it. And He says, okay. Just to make sure I've got my signals right, can You do it again but reverse? And so what do we learn? God's sensitive to someone who's hesitating in their faith. He was patient with an excuse-making Moses. Lord, You obviously have the wrong guy. I don't have the wrong guy. I don't really know who You are. I am who I am. Period. That's all you need to know. Well, okay, I know that, but, you know, I got all kinds of issues. I got a tongue thing going on. You know, people don't know who I am. And God was like, okay, I'll meet every one of your excuses with the same person, me. He was very patient with an excuse-making Moses. He was present with an accused Joseph. He was very faithful to a faithful Daniel. God was very powerful and faithful with people by the name of Abraham and Sarah. He was faithful and very powerful with a man named David, a kid named David. He was the same with a man named Noah. And He, by the way, is all of those things and much more to you. If you'll get to know Him. Daniel knew God. So how do you know that? Because long before he went into captivity, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body with a portion of the king's meat. Why? Because he knew God. He was not going to live according to man's standard. He was going to live according to God's standard. So by faith, he said, I'm not doing that. And his three Hebrew friends that went with him, they said, no, you don't understand. I can't bow to that. That's an idol. That's a graven image. I believe in a higher God. I believe in a greater God. I believe in a higher authority. And I don't care if you're going to throw me into the fire. And whether God delivers me or He doesn't deliver me, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow. What is that faith? And what happened? Man, they got mad and he was hot-headed, threw him in the hot place. And they looked in there and said, wait a minute, I threw three in and now I see a fourth man walking and he looks like the Son of God. That's faith. Those three boys exercised what they knew about the person and the practice of God. And that God doesn't change. He's the same that day as He was yesterday. He is today, and when you wake up tomorrow by the grace of God, He'll be the same one. Amen. That's God. I want a stronger faith. I got to get to know a greater God. Amen? Amen. Secondly, I've got to trust Him with every decision. It's one thing to say, okay, I've read the Bible. I know all the attributes of God. He's love and He's light and He's holy and He's immutable. And I can list from you all of the attributes of God. Wonderful. Based on what you know. Are you making decisions according to what you know, or is it based on what you feel? Because there's a big difference in there. Well, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make straight your paths. You see, everyone wants to have a greater faith, but the Bible tells us at some point in order to have a greater faith, you have to have a greater working faith. You have to have a faith that works or takes action. So it's one thing to say, okay, I know that that's God's will. I know that that's who God is. I know this is what he wants me to do, but I feel this. But this is what everyone else is doing. This is what all my friends want me to do. And this is what all they're doing. And it just seems like it's so much better, really. Better than the omnipotent, all-present, holy God of heaven that made you? Are you saying that they know better than God? Are you saying the life that they have for you to live is better than the one that God designed himself? I mean, let's just be real for a minute. We all want a greater faith. But we don't want to work for it. We don't want to make the decisions required to exercise the faith. What kind of God do I really believe in? Well, if I believe the God of the Bible, he's trustworthy. So, first of all, let me just suggest that you make decisions based on God's word. Make decisions based on the Bible. Not on what the public says. Not what's down at the courthouse. Not what government decides. Make decisions based on the Bible. Amen. Now, Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by Reader's Digest. The steps of a good man are ordered by Fox News. The steps of a good man are ordered, fill in the blank. No, watch. They're ordered by the I Am, by God, by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Man, that just sounds like that God is ever present, not just so that he can observe me and say, ha, ha, I got you. No, he observes me so that he can help me. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Is that the God that you make decisions based on? The God that's always there? The Bible recognizes no faith, A.W. Tozer said, that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin, faith and obedience. Let's say that together. Ready? Faith and obedience. Let's say it again. Faith and obedience. The Bible doesn't recognize a faith without obedience. The Bible records, however, both faith with and faith without. When searching for what to do next, make sure that you are doing what you absolutely know to do currently. Then ask God to show you through his word. And when you get to the point that you are willing to do God's will, listen, even if it's not what you want, when you get to that point, he'll show you. God, I want your will to be done. I really would like to do this. Here's the right one. But if that's not what you want me to do, then I don't want to do it either. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What job? Why don't you let God answer? Well, I've been praying, he hasn't answered. Well, then let me back up just a few chapters. Are you doing what you know to do currently? Because if I'm trying to walk in the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit without being in the book that the Spirit authored, how in the world am I going to be able to trust what Spirit is telling me what job to have? Because I can't do one without the other. If I'm neglecting that book, how in the world am I supposed to be reminded not only of who God is, but what he has planned for me if I'm not actively and faithfully doing what I know he has planned for me today? I have no right, I have no business to come to God to help me make a decision that I am not willing to make the decision today to live for him. I have no right to do that. I'm being a rebellious teenager. I'm just not willing to listen to what God has to say, but I sure want him to give me this job because, and I give him a laundry list of why. Well, why don't I just go back and start with God's word and say, now, Lord, based on everything that you've said, my conscience is void of offense between God and man. Now, Lord, I don't want to displease you because without faith, it's impossible to please you. And I want to live for your glory. Now, Lord, if I can glorify you at that job, then give me that job. If I can glorify you at that job, then give me that job. But God, if I can't glorify you in either one of those jobs, please don't give it to me. Because that's all I want. Is I want to please you with my life. Without faith, it's impossible. What house do you want me to live in? Where do you want me to live? Who do you want me to marry? What church do you want me to join, be a member of, and serve in? Where did you lead me? God, I'll follow. Where should I go to college? All of these things, all of these humongous decisions have to be considered in the light of God's will. The Bible tells us that it's important. Now, by the way, if a person cannot fulfill God's perfect will, in making a certain decision, then the answer is no. If I'm to take a job or live in a place that's going to take me, make it next to impossible or make it very difficult for me to be faithful to God's house, to be faithful to my family, to be faithful to all the heavy things in my life, then I probably shouldn't do it. No, let me just strike the word probably. I shouldn't do it. If I can't live in the will of God after I make this decision, the answer has already been made. It's no. Why? Because God doesn't want you to forsake your family. He doesn't want you to forsake him. He doesn't want you to forsake his house. That's his bride. Now, why do we try to make decisions then? Outside of the word of God. I'll tell you why. It's because we have a little faith. Instead, we need a stronger faith. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what he did, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is totally reasonable for your reasonable service. Make your decisions based on his word. Secondly, view your distractions from his authority. Now, again, this is all under the aspect of trusting God with every decision. So you make a decision. You say, now, Lord, I want to live in your will. And I want to trust you for all things. I want to trust you to provide. I want to trust you to guide. And wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever you say, I'll listen. Whatever you command, I'll obey. Now, in the midst of all that, we can get distracted. Can we not? In the midst of all that, in the world that we live in, the virtual world that we live in, through the social media and through anything virtual, we can get distracted. In fact, it doesn't even have to be virtual. It can be physical. We can be distracted by a variety of things and get off the path of his will. For the Christian who is subject to the Father's will, there will always be distractions that will be put before him. Why? Because the devil's willing to beguile, trick, and deceive all of us by any means. So what I'm suggesting you to do is this. Look at everything that captures your attention when it captures it, through the lens of God's authority in your life. And remember this phrase, opportunity does not equal obligation. Everything that comes into my life via email, social media, a friend's suggestion, my own thought, does not mean that it's God's will. And if I want to discern this distraction, whether this opportunity means I should take it, then I need to view it through the lens of God's authority. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. So something comes up, or I put something up, and I say, now wait a minute, this seems to be like I just feel some friction. I feel like it's just not working like it used to. And all these things, I got to stop and say, now wait a minute. If there's something in my life that's distracting me from the main purpose and goal for my life as a Christian or as a parent or as a spouse, then I've got to say, wait a minute, Lord, am I putting this above you? Has this distraction become some kind of Lord or some kind of God or some kind of scheduler for me instead of you being it? Am I putting this above your will? Because if I'm making decisions based on the word of God, I can't cut out Colossians 1:18. He's the head. I said, he's the head. And because of who he is, as the creator God and the savior of all of mankind, he deserves to be preeminent. And so if he's above all things and I'm to give him preeminence, then the decision's made. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing anything that takes me out of God's house. I'm not doing anything that takes me away from God's people. I'm not doing anything that takes me away from God's word. If it's going to cause me to be unfaithful to him, I'm not doing it. That's how important God is supposed to be. You want a stronger faith? Believe in a greater God. Amen. Make decisions based on what that God says. And look at all distractions based on his authority in your life. And by the way, if he's not the ultimate authority, you probably should do good to make him that today. Like we talked about last week, make him the Lord. Not just the Savior. Thirdly, in this matter of trusting him with every decision, You need to manage your discouragements by His grace. Yeah, there's going to be distractions, and yeah, there's going to be discouragements. I read this about a week ago in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And notice this phrase, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, it could have just said they were just discouraged. And you would have assumed, well, they were just discouraged because they had to eat the manna and they were always having to wait at the drinking fountain for Moses to speak or strike the rock. And they were always just, you know, they were just, you know, doing whatever God wanted them to do. No. It says because of the way. They didn't like the way that God was leading them. They were discouraged that they were still walking around instead of walking to. Now, let's be honest, sometimes we may not like the way God takes us. We may not like the way that He's leading. And it could be because of the time and the effort it may cost us in going that way. It may be because of what it may involve. But when you learn to trust God with all of your heart, you begin to see, regardless of the way that He's taking you, that His grace and His power is what makes that way worth it all. Paul said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How did he get to that point? Because he said, God's grace is sufficient for me. That I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. That's a God he could believe in. That's a God he could trust. Someone said, live in faith and hope, though it be in darkness, for in this darkness God protects the soul. Cast your care upon God, for you are His, and He will not forget you. Do not think that He is leaving you alone, for that would be too wrong for Him. You see, even in our discouragements, though we may not like the way, though we may not like the result, the fact is, the decision that I make in that discouragement has to fall back on one thing. Who is the God that I believe in? Is He a God that can? Is He able to make all of this turn out for good? Is He able to be the balm of Gilead because I'm wounded? Is He able to raise me up because I am low as I've ever been? I'm discouraged and I want to make the right decision, God. So what do? I go back to His Word and I look at who He is and I say, man, if they trusted Him, then I can too. Because my faith is only going to be as strong as my God. If I want a stronger faith, I've got to know a greater God. If I want a stronger faith, I've got to trust Him with every decision. Because He's trustworthy. Thirdly, if I want a stronger faith, I can't believe everything I think. Don't believe everything you think. And this will make sense in just a couple of minutes. Specifically, understand that God counsels every human being not to lean on their own understanding. Okay? We looked at it. I think you have it in your notes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will direct your paths. Now, the phrase lean not on your own understanding literally means not to trust in your own discernment. Wait a minute. Are these one of these cults? Is there cameras around here? Are you telling me that I can only trust you? No, you can only trust God. Are you saying that your discernment is always right? Oh, no. My Sunday school class knows that's not the case at all. My wife will tell you all about my discernment. Even my kids. My discernment is not always right. By the way, neither is yours. And God puts a period there. You're right. So whatever you think is right, whatever you think may be wrong, whatever you think may be inconvenient, whatever your own understanding tells you, don't trust it. The word lean has to do with support. I cannot support my life, listen, for God by trusting my own heart, by trusting my own discernment. Well, this is just the way it's always been, or this is the way my daddy did it, or this is the way that I hear about it, or this is the way whatever. God says, no, don't trust that. There's no foundation there. We learned that last week. It's not based on my word. So when the river comes and the winds blow, it's going to fall. And it's going to be a great fall. Why? Because you're trusting in your own discernment. You cannot trust your own discernment. You cannot trust how you see things. Things happen and we view it and we go, that's not good. That's not nice. And we start to feel and we start to discern. By the way, I've met a lot of people who try to tell me what God is actually like without even knowing him. Based on their observation of circumstances. I hate to tell you this, but if you're trying to define God by circumstances, you're going to be greatly disappointed. That's why I've got to let God define God. And it'll be the truth. I can trust him. Why? Because he's a great God. Don't believe everything you think. Why? First of all, because your body is tuned to sin. Tuned. Like a piano is tuned to a pitchfork or tuned to a certain note. And it has to be adjusted often because of temperature, because of time and distance, because of wear. The same thing is true about our thinking. It has to be retuned. Why? Because it's tuned to sin. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Above all things deceitful? Above all things, yes. And desperately wicked, not just wicked, no. Desperately wicked. Well, wait a minute. Are you talking about like when you're 12 or when you're 20 or when you're 35 and you've done all these things? No, I'm talking about the moment your baby was born, they were desperately wicked. So, well, that's not fair. No, it may not be fair, but it's true. Say, so how do you know that? Did you get any sleep for the first 2 years? Were you at their beck and call? Has your little girl wrapped you around her finger? Have they ever tried to lie, cheat, deceive? Have they ever been selfish? Did you teach them that? No. Where'd they learn it? They got it naturally. Because you were the same way when you were born. And your mom and daddy were the same way when they were born. And as much as you would like to think, in the innocence of the... No, they're not innocent. They're wicked. They're vile. I'm going to preach about them tonight. The whole night is dedicated to how vile children are. No. Now watch. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's not me. Don't shoot the messenger. No. So my heart's deceitful above all things, but this is the way I feel. Okay, well, the fool says the fool is right in his own eyes. Whatever he discerns, he's right always in his own way. But he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Why? Because your own eyes will say, well, a little bit of sin is really not that hurtful. It's only one sip. It's only one drag. It's only one fill in the blank. All the ways of man are clean, listen, in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. For I know that in me, Romans 7, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You see, because my flesh is inclined to sin, when my feelings about something are a certain way, I have to trace them back to what I'm thinking. We learned in our Bible study this last year, we always say, well, this is what I'm feeling. Okay, well, what are you thinking? Because your thoughts are what dictate your feelings. So when my thoughts are wrong, my emotions are wrong. Are my thoughts contrary to what I know about God? Because of my thoughts about God and the situation that is under his strict control are right, then my emotions will follow my thinking. It's completely natural to think wrong thoughts when tragedy strikes. God, why did this happen to me? It's not fair. I don't deserve this. Why me? Strong emotions will follow that naturally. Strong emotions will follow that naturally question the fact that God is love. Well, if you love me, how come you let this happen? Well, if you're good, why this? And this angst that I feel, It questions the fact that you're actually in control. If you were in control, it questions the fact that he's perfect in all of his ways. That's why God tells us to bring our thoughts and our emotions into subjection to one thing, his word. Because we can't be trusted, but he can. His word must be used to take our thoughts back from Satan. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Listen, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above or against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every time I begin to feel a certain way, or you begin to feel a certain way, trace those back. Find the footprints that go back to the seed thought and ask yourself, is my thinking right or is it wrong? Is my thinking about God and this whole situation wrong? And if it is, change the way you're thinking. And bring that thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. What is that? Obeying the fact that my God loved me and that my God died for me to prove it and that he saved me. And no matter what he does, because he rose from the dead, he can bring everything good out of everything bad. That's my God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also and always make a way of escape. Why? That you shall be able to bear it. You see, my thought about God's faithfulness is what I can trust, because he's faithful. I've got to make sure that I don't lean in my own understanding, that I don't trust everything that I'm thinking. Why? Because my body is tuned to sin. Secondly, the Bible is tuned to God's heart. It's all of God's heart on page. Everything that he wants you to know about him, he's disclosed. Do you know his heart? Do you know God at all? And is your life showing that? Because faith, my friend, without works is dead. Being alone, the Bible's tuned to God's heart. Jesus said this to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear from me, that is, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. For ye shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. Do you realize that all of God's word reveals God? Reveals his power, his grace, his ability, and his grace for you? In essence, it tells us that no matter what is happening, or what may be going on, or what we may be going through, that God is ultimately enough. That he is the answer. And that I can trust him. Not just for that answer, but even when he doesn't answer. Because he's trustworthy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Through the word of God, I am completely capable of going through and doing all things through Christ. I have it all. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have heard, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And of Jesus Christ, our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. See, the only question left to ask then is, do you believe in the person and the power of God, even if you can't see it? These two blind men that followed Jesus into the house had never seen Jesus. They had never witnessed anything of his miracle. Why? Because they were blind. But they believed. They said, yea, Lord, we believe. And because of that, they started to see. God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason. But the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. Two blind men walk into the house. Sounds like a joke. Two blind men walk into the house. They ask Jesus to have mercy on them. And he says, do you believe that I'm able? I know what you want. Do you believe I can? What is it in your life? What is it in your life that you need? Not what you want. God's not going to answer your greeds. Amen. What is it that you need? Because he's already provided everything that you need in Christ. Yesterday, I had the privilege of sitting down with a man that should not be alive. 4 months ago, he was hit after picking up his daughter from school by a young lady who ran a red light while she was driving her daddy's car without insurance. It took the firefighters 30 minutes to cut him out of his car. His femur was broken into three pieces. His kidney was split in two. His spleen was in jeopardy, and three vertebrae had been cracked. He told me the only thing that he remembers picking up his daughter. The next thing he remembers is that I said to God, please don't let me die, God. Please don't let me die. He said, Pastor, I asked God five times. So the next thing you know, I woke up in the recovery room and my entire family was around me. He was on the operating table for 6 hours. They told me, Steve, that they had one doctor come in to operate on his kidney. And they didn't want to take the risk of putting him down a separate time for surgery. So when that surgery was done, he left. The orthopedic surgeon came in while he was still down so that they could repair and put plates on his femur bone that had been crushed in the center column. Immediately following the accident, prayers began to be offered up for Stephen Kalu. Fully trusting God with the outcome and believing him for all things after the surgery, six different doctors on different occasions all said, the only reason that you are still here today is because of God. Doctors. If the car didn't kill him, the internal injuries should have. And whenever God does something, whatever that is, you need to remember this. He can be trusted. I sat with them and they said, Pastor, I haven't worked for 4 months. His wife has now sat with him for 4 months. I don't know if she quit her job or they let her off. I don't know how that works. But she said, Pastor, every bill has been paid. There's been food on our table every single day. In fact, too much food. I said, every day people, Nigerians, keep coming and bringing us food. And they said, I'm sitting here telling you that my job doesn't matter. And I serve. Listen, this is what he said. God is great, not God is good. He's sitting there in a wheelchair. He just now was able to sit up. He's been laying face up for 4 months until 3 days ago. He couldn't go on this side because of his leg. He couldn't move on this side because of his kidney. They said, you have one course. That's your course. Stay on your back. Don't move. He's got a hospital bed in his living room. And they said, after all that, here's what I'm thankful for. My husband's still alive. He said, but you can't walk. This is what he said. God is great. And I marveled. He didn't say God is good. He did say it. He didn't say just God is faithful. He kept saying it over and over again. God's great. And I'm looking at a man that is just now sitting in a wheelchair. He's taking a bath. He's had to be sponged off and he's had to do all that's required of him. And all through all of the pain, and all he can say is God is great. You know what that tells me? He has a great God. And he's got an unbelievable faith. And I went there to try to encourage him. Yeah. You know how that worked. I left there in tears. I said, God, I know that you're great, but I don't know it like that. And by the way, I'm not asking for that. Now, I would have told you before yesterday, I believe God is great. But that experience and that family told me that he was greater than I even know. And more than likely, he's greater than the collective understanding of him, even in this room. We have a great God. And there's no reason that we should not have a great faith in that God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. God, I fear that we don't know you like we should. We don't know you like we could. And God, we need to, because the devil is such a liar. This world is so deceived, and their deception is influencing us. God, it's hurting the church. It's tearing apart families. It's ruining new faith. It's keeping new faith from everybody. And yet we still are here because deep down inside we know that you're that great. Now, Lord, there are different circumstances represented in this room today. And you've dealt with us differently, but not altogether differently. And yet you're the same loving, all-powerful, so merciful God. And we need you. I pray today that whatever the need, Lord, as we confess it before you, that you would meet it. I pray for every home, maybe hurting, for every bill that needs to be paid, for every question in life that needs to be answered. I pray we would come back to this one verse, believe ye that I am able. And God, beginning today, our answer would forevermore be, yea, Lord, we believe. Today, by our action, would you please increase our faith? Would you please help and forgive our unbelief? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if you have a need. You and I both know that only God can meet it. Maybe your need is to be saved. Maybe you're struggling with that because of something else. My question to you is, can you trust God for that? Is he able to even overcome that? And the answer from Scripture is yes. Well, how do I make it real to say yes? Yea, Lord, I believe it. And I'm willing to act on it. Maybe you're here and you need to be saved. And today's the day. And you know it. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I need God to save me from my sin. I'm lost. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I don't know for sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven. I need my sins to be forgiven. I want God to change my life. Would you please pray for me? Anybody here like that? Anybody at all? Christian, what kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God are you serving? Have you considered what great things he hath done for thee? He's never left you alone. He's never led you astray. Not one time. He's never let you down. And even when others do, he doesn't. And he uses even that for good in your life. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me during this invitation? I want to have a stronger faith, and God's pinpointed some areas in my life that I need to trust him for. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? There could be a variety of different things, different situations. Just lift your hand up real quick. I just want to see it. I want to pray for you. Pastor, I need to have a stronger faith. I need to have a stronger faith. Pray for me. You put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, I need to believe in a greater God. I need to know a greater God. God's burdened my heart with getting to know him in a greater way. I want to know that God. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand this morning? Anybody like that? Amen. Would you stand together with your heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray and close the service? Father, Lord, theoretically, I suppose, we know that you're great according to your word. We sing about it. We sang it today, how great thou art. We have a blessed assurance for those of us that are saved that Jesus is mine. Sometimes we forget. We're so prone to do that. And God, when we forget, we wonder. And Lord, I pray for these Christians that raised their hands today. First, for those that said they need a stronger faith. They want to have a stronger faith. God, I pray today that you would encourage them through the Word of God. Remind them again of who you are, all that you've done to secure their salvation, to make it to this point in their life. What a gracious God you are. Lord, for others, all of us, Lord, really, we want to know a greater God. We want to see what only you can do. God, I want to know the God of George Mueller. I want to know the God of Adoniram Judson. I want to know the God of David Livingston. And Lord, you're the same one. And so I pray today that as we increase in the knowledge of God, as the peace and the grace fall on us, that Lord, our lives would be a living faith, because the just shall live by faith. Lord, I pray that we would please you, because without it, without faith, it's impossible to do so. May every decision that we make, every direction that we go, every path that we've trod, be because you have led us there, and that we would always remember that we can trust you. Please bless this invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays, could I just invite you to this old-fashioned altar for a minute or two this morning? Maybe you'd be willing to step out and come to this altar and say, you know, Lord, here I am. Again, it's the end of